We're going to be in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 to 5 is the main text in this passage here tonight. But before I go on, it's been a little over a month, I think, that we were not able to hold services in the building. And, you know, there's all kinds of mixed feelings about that and mixed ideas and all that stuff. And but there's still ways that you can support your church, your local church. And I think it's important that you do support your local church because it's what keeps it going. It's what keeps the electric bills paid. It's what keeps the pastor his food on his table, and it keeps whatever else that needs to be done. And we use I use that app that Jeremiah was talking about earlier. It's called Givelify. It's Givelify. If you download that app, there's hundreds of other churches on there on that app. All you have to do is look for Hope Baptist Church or your church, maybe that you're in or whatever. But for those that are listening in our church, from our church here, I would suggest you to, or I would advise you to look that up if you have that ability to look on your phone, Givelify, if you can't make it over here to do it, if you can tithe. That's for those that can. And so it's a very neat app, and it works very well. I used it, and so I just advise you guys to check it out. But we're going to get into Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 to 5 is where the main text is out of. We're going to talk about justified by faith alone and not by works. So am I on, David? Okay. So we're going to be in chapter 3, and let me just read that passage. Paul was writing here to the Galatians here, and in the first part, he's talking to the Galatians here in the first part of the book here. He's talking to them, and he's telling them, why are you guys doing what you're doing? Have you not been saved by grace? And he goes to talk to him on here, and right here at chapter 3, he talks to him here, and he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has made evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only what I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing of faith, he asked them. Are you so foolish? He asked them in verse 3, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain, verse 5, he therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of the faith? Father, I just thank you, Lord, so much for your mercy and your grace, Lord, that's bestowed over us, Lord, that we sure don't deserve. And Lord, that by faith we are children of yours, Lord. I just thank you for that, God. And as I preach this message here tonight, I pray, Lord, that there's a heart out there that needs you as a Savior, that needs to believe by faith and not by the works that they believed that would save them for eternity. But God, that the faith that it would put in you would save them. Lord, I pray that someone here tonight would hear that and believe that, Lord, with all their heart and make a confession, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, in chapter 2, verse 21, it says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died in vain. So this passage begins with the major teaching of the book of Galatians in this passage here. That a man is simply justified by faith alone and not by works or law. Period. Of course, a man should be good and do good and be as good as he can be and do as much good as he can. But a man should live moral and a just life just like the law says. Is what a man should do, as we should anyways. But this is not the point in this passage. This is what the Scripture is saying. The Scripture is saying here that a person is not justified before God by doing good and keeping the law. No man can do enough good nor keep enough laws to become perfect and acceptable before God. I like to always say that there's nothing good enough that you can do in order to get to heaven. Let's say you were born out of the flesh from your mother's womb, and let's say you've never lied and never cheated and never done anything good. You always did good, and you've always never did anything bad is what I meant to say. Let's say you've done that, and by the time you're 30 years old or whatever age, and you die, you will not go to heaven based upon those principles. Because you were born in a sin nature. That alone condemns us being born in a sin nature. So no man can do enough. Not enough to, by keeping the laws to become perfect. Even acceptable to God. Because God is perfect. And no matter how much good and how much law we keep, we do not become perfect by keeping that law. Because of the sin nature that's in us. Because we are still short. Because we do still fail. And we do sin, and we age, and then we die. We all die. No matter what, we all fall short. Good works and law do not perfect us. They do not even make us acceptable to God, nor do they impart us eternal life. It's impossible. The law cannot impart us eternal life, period. Only God can give us the perfectness that we need himself and accept us and give us eternal life. God can give us eternal life. He's the only person that can give us eternal life, and it's a supernatural thing that takes place. It's nothing that we do in order to do it. It doesn't matter what church denomination you were brought up. It doesn't matter what culture you were brought up. It doesn't matter what tradition you kept. It doesn't matter what it is, how it is, or what you did or what you do. It's nothing like that. It's God that gives you eternal life. And how is that? It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. So God himself can perfect us. And himself can accept us. It's him. And any thinking and honest person knows that there is nothing, there's absolutely nothing on earth that can keep us from short. Keep us from coming short and keep us from dying. There can be any medical hospital out there there is. There can be the best top-paying hospital, the best doctors in the world that there is out there. You can have the most smartest person out there that you want. I don't care who it is. You can name any person out there that you want. He is not going to keep you from dying. You will die. So there's absolutely nothing on earth that can give us eternal life. In a perfect world where there is nothing but love, joy, and peace, let's say, if we are to ever inherit eternal life, God has to give it to us. And it's the only way that we get eternal life is through God, by his Son dying on that cross and believing. So the point is this: how do we know that God will justify us? How do we know that God will accept us and give us life with him forever? How do we know that? How can a person know that? And so the answer to this question is, in this passage, the answer is here is in the discussion of the message that I got here, because there are six proofs that God will justify us by faith alone. And if you want to, you can write these down. I'll give you these scripture references where God proves that he'll justify us by faith alone. And then there's six proofs that God will not justify us by works and law. There's six proofs. And six proofs that God will justify us by faith. And the first is the proof of a believer's experience, which in the text that I got here tonight in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. And then verse 6 to 14, it talks about the proof of the scripture. Then verse 15 to 18 in chapter 3 here is the proof of God's covenant or promise. God promises us eternal life if we believe by faith. So why should we deny that? Why should we not believe that? He promises that. Can God break his promise? God cannot lie. So he promises and he has a covenant that those who believe by faith shall have eternal life. So just take time and read that whenever you get a chance. And then the fourth one here is the proof of the law's powerlessness. The law's powerlessness. There's no power in the law for eternal life. And it talks about that in verse 19 to 22 in this chapter, Galatians chapter 3, verse 19 to 22. And the proof of what faith does for us. Chapter 3 in Galatians, verse 23 to 29. And then lastly here is the proof of Christ and the fullness of time. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 to 7, talks about that. Now, if you had a chance to write that down, I guess you can always go back and record this if you didn't get it all. But some influential people, here's the introduction of this passage here. Some influential people had joined the churches of Galatia, and the churches took pride in their presence. If you read Galatians here, what Paul is talking about here, new members were so capable, and the churches were so glad to have them, that they were immediately placed in position of leadership and teaching. And that's why many churches are careful who they place in leadership and in teaching, because they need the correct teaching from the Word of God in order to do that. You just don't put anybody in leadership and in teaching, because as I go on here, you'll see how these people were deceived. However, these new members that had not been truly converted by Christ, or else their understanding of the gospel was all confused. That's one or the other. So they began to teach that faith alone was not enough to save a person. They began to teach that in Galatians here, as you can read. And that a person has to undergo the basic ritual of religion, which was, in their case, was circumcision. Unless you're circumcised, you are not a child of God. And the focus of his life upon the law in order to become acceptable to God. In order to be acceptable to God, you had to follow the basics of the ritual of the religion. And so Paul's direct answer in this is the experience of the Galatian believers disprove that a person becomes acceptable to God by law. A believer experiences proof. A believer's experience proves that he is justified by faith alone. And all a believer has to do is rethink his experience and he will see the truth. So if there's any doubt in you tonight that you don't know if you've been born again or that you've had that true experience, just rethink in what took place. And stop listening to all those false doctrines out there and false teachers out there. Get into the Word of God. Understand that you are saved by grace through faith. It is no other way. Don't care how much works you do. I don't care what you do to try to keep that law or keep the ordinance or keep the tradition or whatever it is. That doesn't keep you secure. And so my message tonight, the main points, 5 points here, is how a believer corrects error. And then number 2, a believer receives the Spirit by faith, not by works or by the law. Number 3, the believer grows by faith. And number 4, the believer suffers by faith. And number 5, the believer experiences God's miraculous working by faith and not by the works of the law. And so the first one here is a believer corrects error, which is deception. There are 4 reasons why he must do so. Error number 1 makes a person foolish. If you want you to notice that Paul calls the Galatian believers foolish Galatians, he says. And the word foolish means misunderstanding or thoughtless and unthinking. The Galatians were listening to false teaching and passively drinking it in. So they were just, they claimed to be Christians. They got saved. Paul is telling them, but what Paul said in chapter 2 there, I do not frustrate you, the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. They were looking for the works of the flesh because they were thinking that the works of the flesh is what saves them, but it reaps corruption and death. The flesh reaps corruption and death, but the fruit of the Holy Ghost reaps the life everlasting. So you have sin and death, then you have everlasting here. So you can either believe in God, believe in death in your life, in your own flesh, or believe in God and have everlasting life. So it's one or the other. You're either in one or the other realm. It doesn't matter. There's no in between. We were at a funeral, at a viewing down in Tennessee this past Tuesday. Polly's uncle passed away. He was an Amish guy down there. And we were there. As we were there talking, they were talking to us. They were talking to us and letting us know how bad it is that what we're doing out in this world within the Amish world and not being Amish. And so they have a doctrine. They have a gospel in their way of saying that what is their way and their traditions is more important. But one thing I had to remember as I stood there, I knew that that dead body there is now in eternity. Is now in eternity. And I knew that these people are only doing what they believe and what they're taught. But I know that these people, or anyone out here, any human being that's alive since the beginning of time, either you're a child of God or you're a child of the devil or the world, which is the father of the devil. Father of the world is the devil. There's no in-between. There's absolutely no in-between of not knowing which one you are. You're either a child of the world or a child of God. And so I would suggest that you seek God's word and you become a child of God by accepting Christ in your heart. So the word foolish means misunderstanding, thoughtless, and unthinking. The Galatians were listening to false teaching. And then they were not thinking through what was being taught. They were lazily sitting and soaking it up, not applying their minds to see what was being taught was true or not. So we have to be careful in what we learn and what we take in order to believe what God's word really says, because sometimes we as Christians, we can fall and follow a doctrine versus the word of God. And that's what Paul is talking about to these people here. They were foolish, acting like senseless people who were incapable of thinking. And then error number two is error deceives a person. The word bewitch means to fascinate, cast a spell upon, mislead, or deceive, for example. The false teachers were, as so many are, very capable. The false teachers were fluent and persuasive speakers with dynamic personalities and charisma. And there's so many different doctrines out there, so many different preachers out there, so many different ideas and all these things out there. And we have to be careful who we listen to. We have to be careful in what material we listen to. I was just listening to a video yesterday of a different teacher that I wouldn't listen to really much, but somebody shared it on Facebook. And I mean, I'm listening there, just being careful. You know, and one thing that I'm very thankful of is that being brought up who I was brought up as in the culture that I was in, we were taught not to accept anything else outside than what we were being taught. We were taught not to accept anything outside. Now, we have to be careful with like that. We have to be open-minded also, but we have to discern it with the Word of God and understand if it is the Word of God. And that's one thing that I can appreciate of how that was sort of taught into us, because now I can apply that same principle as being a child of God and discerning and watching what's being taught and preached out there. Now, wait a minute. This guy is saying this. It's funny. It's amazing how God equips us with the Holy Spirit and how God equips us with truth, because the Holy Spirit always tells us the truth. And every time that I listen to something like that, I'm watching for words that they say. I'm listening what they're saying. Oh, that I don't know that it says that in the Bible there, but that's what he's saying. I'm always very careful in what I listen to that. And I think a lot of that comes from my upbringing, because we never were allowed to accept anything outside. But I want to be more of an open-minded person. But these people were fluent and they were persuasive speakers with dynamic personalities and charisma. Dynamic personalities. How many people do you meet out there that have that same thing? Their teaching sounded reasonable and logical, because they were saying that a man must keep the ritual of religion. A man must do good works to be good. A man must keep the law in order to be acceptable to God. So there's a red flag for me. The Bible doesn't say that we have to keep the law to be acceptable to God. We have to have faith in God and what He has done. It's absolutely nothing what we've done. So that's an example of me when somebody's saying or preaching or saying that we have to do good or whatever it is that you have to be. For example, you have to be a church membership in order to be right with God, or you have to be baptized by water, or whatever the fact is. There's many different out there. That right there is not what the Bible teaches. And it all sounded reasonable and logical at that time with these Galatians, especially to a person who was not thinking, comparing the teaching of the gospel of Christ. The error was bewitching, as Paul has called them. It was deceiving the believers when these people came out. Number three, error shows disobedience. Galatians simply were not obeying the truth. They were trying to become acceptable to God. How often do you try to become acceptable to God? When you do good deeds, let's say, even though you're a Christian, you're still trying to be acceptable, become God, to be right with God. We have to be careful with that. Yeah, it's good to do all those good things, but don't do it in order to keep or to hold on to your salvation. That has already been done in the Spirit, and you were sealed until the day of redemption. By undergoing the ritual of religion, such as circumcision, baptism, the things that I was talking about, instead of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, they thought they were becoming acceptable to God by keeping these things. By subjecting themselves and focusing their lives upon the law instead of Christ. And last point here in this part here is error leads a believer away from Christ. Error leads a believer away from Christ. And this is tragic for the true believer, because for the true believer is a person who has seen Christ crucified for him. The Galatians had clearly seen the death of Christ through the preaching of Paul. Paul's preaching had been plainly pointed out and explained the death of Christ. And we can read that in Paul's letters here, how he has taught the people where he went and ministered to. In fact, the Lord's death had been so clearly explained, if we read Paul's epistles here, that it was as though the Lord Jesus had been crucified in their presence right before their very own eyes as Paul was preaching to these people. There was no excuse for their following false teachers. They knew that what Christ had done for them, that Christ had died for them and had taken their sins upon himself and borne their punishment for them. They knew that. And that's the way it is with many different denominations and religions today and cultures. They know that Christ died on the cross for their sins. They know that God so loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. They know all that stuff, but had they had that true experience? And Paul was really questioning these Galatians here at this time, if they really were born again. And so they knew that God loved them, loved the world, that he had sent his Son into the world to die for them. They knew all this stuff. How could they be so foolish and bewitched and not obey the truth? Especially when they had clearly seen and understood the death of Jesus Christ that Paul had taught them, and what Paul was revealed to, and when he preached the gospel to them. Then a believer receives the Holy Spirit simply by faith, and not by works, nor by law, or ordinances, or tradition, or all these things I can name off. That's not how you receive the Holy Spirit. I watched I'm a part of a group on Facebook where people are calling out these prosperity preachers and charismatic people or whatever it is. And there was this one preacher that made a remark that said something, and the comment on it was that this preacher had said, I forget the name of the preacher, but he had said that the Holy Spirit told him wrong. And that just made me think of that. The Holy Spirit is the third trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God doesn't lie. Jesus doesn't lie. So the Holy Spirit doesn't lie. And the Holy Spirit doesn't give you wrong answers to start with. And so therefore, that is a false teacher. That's what made me think of this in this passage, in this message, is that is an example of a false teacher. When someone comes and says that, hey, you know what? The Holy Spirit told me wrong. The Holy Spirit is not wrong. If you truly have the Holy Spirit inside of you, that is what's leading you. That is where you need to go for answers, because it's always true and it's always right and it's righteous, period. So notice the whole passage is a series of questions here that Paul is steering the Galatians to think in this passage. And you can read the whole book of Galatians and understand what he's trying to do here, because the present question strikes at every heart, at the very heart of the gospel. And so the question is basically, in these words here, how did you begin your Christian life? How did you begin your Christian life? Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of the faith? There's one thing, though, genuine believers know, that we as believers know. If we're a genuine believer, if you're a born-again Christian, one thing that we know, and the genuine believers in the Galatians church knew it too, the believers, no person wins or merits the Spirit of God. It's absolutely impossible. Because we as men are too polluted and too short of God's glory to deserve the Spirit of God. Because our thoughts as human beings, as man, and behavior are often ugly, are often selfish, are self-centered, are unjust, are negative, immoral, unrighteous, imperfect, unholy. There's just several things here I can name off. No matter how much good and how much of the law is kept, we as believers know that we did not and cannot eliminate such thoughts and behavior. Not fully and not perfectly. It's absolutely impossible for us to do that. Because we are made of three parts, which I shared this, I think, 2 weeks ago. We're made of three parts. The spirit, the body, and the soul, the spirit, soul, and the body. So the spirit is what's born again, and that's what's saved until the day of redemption, and that's when faith comes in, and faith saves us. We're sealed until the day of redemption. Then we got our mind, our will, our intellect, our soul. That's what can sin, and that's what's renewing constantly. So it's up to us if we always take the word of God or if we take the words of the world and apply it through our mind to our spirit. Our spirit is born again, is saved, and then we have our body that's going to be redeemed one day. That's another message on its own that I like to preach sometime. But no matter what, we know as a believer that we're not perfect and we're not fully yet. So we as a person, as a born-again believer, did not become a Christian. We did not receive the Holy Spirit by the works or by the keeping of the law. And I repeat, by the keeping of the law, we absolutely have no way of using that in order to give us righteousness and the Holy Spirit. It was through the Spirit of God. We became a Christian and received the Spirit of God by hearing about the faith in Christ. We heard the glorious news that Christ had died for us and for our sins, and then we believed the news. The moment that you believe the news, the moment that that supernatural thing took place, now you have to understand, I believe that there was a Jesus. I believe that there was a God. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. I didn't know why, but I believe that he died on the cross. This was all before I was saved. Until that man of God came in my path, and it has been witnessed to me over the years several times that people of men of God has told me how you can be saved by faith, by grace through faith, and I doubted it and I put it off until one day God got a hold of me and he opened my eyes when we read in Colossians chapter 2 verse 14 where it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us and contrary to us and nailing it to the cross. I'm paraphrasing there a little bit. But that's the verse I heard, and that's when that supernatural thing took place, that God himself reached down, and he put that Holy Spirit inside of me. And I received that Spirit of God. It's a free gift. And that free gift is only received by believing with faith. So God took our faith and counted it for my faith and counted it for righteousness, just like he did Abraham. So a believer knows that he is not righteous, but God counts him righteous because he believes and loves his son. So if you are a believer, you're only counted righteous because you believe on God's son that died on the cross for you. And we as believers know that the Holy Spirit does not dwell in us because of goodness or of our or my good works. It's not that. It's simply not that. What I'm trying to tell you all night long here. And we know that we have the Spirit because God counts our faith in Christ as a reason enough to put his Spirit into our heart. And this is how the believer receives the Spirit of God. And this is how the Galatians receive the Spirit of God. The very same way that you and I received the Spirit of God the moment that we were born again. The very same way. There's no difference. So I want you to think on this thought here. Every person must hear the glorious passage message of faith. The hearing of faith is the only way a person can ever become acceptable to God. Did you hear that? By the hearing of faith is the only way a person can ever become acceptable to God. A person must hear and believe the report of faith. The message of faith is the gospel of salvation, faith in Jesus Christ and his death for our sins. And then he rose again on the third day. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 17, it says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and that bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, in the Bible, it talks about Jesus dying on the cross, and that he was buried, and he was raised again on the third day. According to this book, the word of God is what it says, that he was in there. Now, I'm sure they have some kind of record overseas or wherever that this took place over 2,000 years ago. I don't know. I can choose not to believe that. I can choose not to say that's not even true, that's not impossible. Yes, they hung many people because they were transgressors. They hung many of them on the cross during those days. I can say he could have just been a normal guy. And he could have been. He was a normal guy down here, God in the flesh. He looked like a normal guy. But I believe it by faith. And God counts that as righteousness because I believe it by faith. That Jesus died on the cross. And that the Holy Spirit is a gift of God. It's that no man, no person can earn that gift. Can't even win it. Win the Spirit of God. Or anything can merit it. God's Holy Spirit is given by God, and it's given by God alone. I want you to understand, it's given by God alone. You cannot produce it. No one can produce it for you. It sounds complicated for those that are lost. They don't understand. But it's by faith. Hear me out. It's by faith that you believe. Believe that Christ died on the cross for you, that he was buried, and that he was raised again, and all your sins are paid for by believing in faith that Jesus did that. John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, it says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. That's the Holy Spirit. That he may abide with you forever. Forever, it says. That he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, with you, and shall be in you. So if you're not saved tonight, if you're not saved and you want to be saved, in order for you to be saved, to understand what the Word of God is saying here, you have to be born again. You have to understand the truth. You have to have the Spirit of God into you. It sounds harsh, but it's the only hope. It's the only hope of eternal life. It's the only hope that a person can have. You can't have any other hope that gets you anywhere other than the Spirit of God for eternal life. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, it says, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, it says he is none of his. So if you're lost tonight, and you don't know for sure if you're going to heaven, you don't know for sure, or you want to know, but you just don't know for sure. You can know. But remember this. It says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you're not sure that you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, then you probably don't. Because when you do, you will know it. You will know that if you have the Spirit of truth, you will know it, and it dwells in you and shall be in you. Ye are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit. So, but know him. It says in verse John chapter 14, verse 16, 17, the last part there, it says, but ye know him. So it says that you will know him if you have the Spirit of God. So if you don't have the Spirit of God into you tonight, you can know. And 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, what know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You're not your own when you have the Spirit of God. For ye are bought with a price. I love this. You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? God's, it says. Then in John, 1 John 2, 27, it says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as has taught you, ye shall abide in him. My third point here, and the main message here, is a believer grows and will be perfected only by faith and not by the flesh. And again, notice the question here. Having begun your Christian life in the Spirit, basically Paul's asking it, are you now maturing and being made perfect by the flesh? As a Christian, if you're a Christian and you're a believer, are you being made perfect in the flesh? Oh, now I'm a Christian because now I'm going to do all these good things and good things, deeds and all this. I'm now maturing in that. Because a believer does not become spiritually mature by focusing on our flesh. We don't become mature by focusing on the flesh, on what we can do, for such as our efforts or our works or even my goodness or my discipline or my morality or just simply my behavior. That doesn't make me mature just because of my behavior. No matter how strong and disciplined the flesh is, no matter how many good deeds and laws he is able to do in his own flesh. The believer's flesh does not make him grow spiritually. So focusing on the flesh and upon the strength and the work of the flesh only causes the believer to concentrate on himself. And it emphasizes self, not the spirit. The human physical, basically, not the spiritual and the heavenly. Notice another fact here. No matter how many good works are done, no matter how many laws are kept, they cannot make a man perfect. They cannot impart eternal life to man. There is no man up on earth that is living eternally because of works. We don't live eternally because of our works. There is no law whatsoever that can keep a man alive forever and ever. There is no law, there is no human being that can make another man live forever and ever. We all are going to die. No matter how many works of the law a man has done in his flesh, he has not achieved perfection. And there's no way that we can achieve perfection. Not the holy perfection that makes him acceptable to God. That's absolutely impossible by man to do so. Because if we ever want to be perfect enough to be acceptable to a holy God, it will be because God perfects us. God perfects those that are his. Not because he has worked, not because I have worked or you have worked or become perfect through this corruptible flesh and human efforts. It's not because of any of that. As Paul says, you are foolish, he says. Is God so low? Is God so low that corruptible and dying man can achieve so much? A man so exalted that he has so little to achieve in order to be perfected, any thinking and honest heart knows not that you can do that. In chapter 2, verse 21, it says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died in vain. If we were to depend on our law to achieve our perfection, then Christ simply died in vain. He wouldn't have had to come and die on the cross for us. But a man begins his journey to God when he truly believes in Jesus Christ and is born again. That's a spiritual thing. That's a supernatural thing that takes place. A man continues his journey as he is daily renewed by the Holy Spirit, also a spiritual thing. So are you feeding your minds with the Word of God? Are you feeding your minds and your souls with the Word of God and preaching and teaching? Or are you filling your minds with the worldly things that's going on today? What are you feeding your minds with? So I just want you to remember, the Spirit of God lives within the believer. If you're born again, you have the Spirit of God, it lives within you. The believer keeps his mind and thoughts upon Christ, casting down all imaginations, or down imaginations, and making every thought obedient to Christ. That's what we are to do as believers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, it says, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Philippians 4:8, it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. That's what Paul's writing here and saying, telling us here to do. We as believers focus our minds and thoughts upon being conformed more and more to the image of Christ. He keeps his mind and thoughts upon Christ all day long, praising, honoring, worshiping, asking for his help and guidance. Obviously, I think most of us will struggle with that, where we don't do that. But I know it's way more so than what it was before I was lost. Everything that happens that's good or bad is all for a reason. And I always am reminded in how God and how Christ has died for me and how he wants to bless me and how he wants to be there for me and how he is there with me, how he's there present with me. It always helps to be thinking like that when you can. A person learns to live and move and have his being in Christ. In Romans 8:29, it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That you might be a firstborn among many brethren. A believer who focuses love and attention and life upon the Lord Jesus Christ is accepted by God. God loves his Son so much that he accepts any person who truly loves and focuses his life upon his Son. And then someday, in the glorious day of redemption, God will perfect the believer and conform him perfectly to the image of Christ. In Philippians 3:20-21, it says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to even subdue all things unto himself. What a glorious verse. What is that? That's just amazing to know that. And then another thing here is, second last point here is, a believer suffers by faith. We suffer by faith. When Galatians accepted Christ, they had suffered ridicule, abuse, isolation, and persecution from their neighbors. There's sometimes what they call a voluntary suffering or voluntary humility that many false religions and doctrines are practicing. They're doing voluntary false humility and so forth. I could go on and expound on that, but I don't have time for it tonight. But apparently the persecution had continued for some time. If you read about it in Acts chapter 14, it talks about that, verse 1 to 7, then verse 19 and 22. But the point is this, if the Galatians now turn away from Christ to some false teaching, then the suffering they had borne for Christ would be in vain. That's what it would be. They would have suffered for nothing. They would have suffered for nothing. In fact, they would now appear foolish if they turn away from Christ when they had suffered so much in order to embrace him. And here's the thought. Every believer who truly turns to Christ has some suffering to bear, okay? We have some suffering to bear. It may be mild, but some suffering is borne. There are sufferings of separating from the world. They're denying self, taking up the cross, dying to one's own will in every way every day. Then giving everything that has to do with Christ and his cause, money, time, and energy. And so when I left the Amish, I didn't know that I was going to go through this, but we were preached this our whole life, that whoso forsakes his father and mother and all this, that's what was taught to us, but we used that to justify against splits in church and therefore. But I truly experienced that when I received that Holy Ghost inside of me, when God reached down and saved me and put that Spirit of God inside of me, I truly experienced the separating of the world, the separating of denying self, taking up the cross and dying to one's own will and way every day. And I had a family, a big family. I had property. I had all these things. But for following Christ, I was willing to give all that up, not realizing it at the time. But I was willing to give all that up. But the list could go on and on. But the point is clearly seen here. If Christ is worth suffering for, then why forsake him and turn to some false teaching? Why? Why forsake him and turn to some false teaching? Matthew 5:11, it says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Matthew 10:22, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Matthew 19:29, "And everyone that has forsaken house, brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life." Excuse me. And then Luke 9:23 is also a verse where it represents that. For lack of time, I'm going to go on. My last point here is a believer's experience is God's miraculous working by faith, and not by the works, nor by the law. Where were the miracles experienced by the Galatians? It talks about they were miraculous works of healing in Acts chapter 14. But I want you to notice the miracles were not due to the Galatians. And pay attention, they were due to God. The miracles that took place were because of God. The Galatians did not earn, win, or merit the miracles. They simply heard about faith, the power of faith, and they believed that God would count their faith as the miracle and meet their need. So the power of faith that comes into you in your heart tonight or whenever you accepted Christ and was born again, that power of faith is a miracle that takes place, is a miracle. And God did. He worked miracles among them because of the hearing of the faith, because they believed. And they heard the glorious message of faith in Christ, and they believed in the power of faith in Christ. So therefore, God honored their faith and met their need. So what a lesson for us to believe. And hearing of the faith. What a lesson. The glorious message of faith in Christ and its powers, and then to experience that power. There's just a couple of verses here I'll read and I'm done. And Matthew 21:22 says, "Now all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." And Luke 11:9, "And say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." And then verse John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you have that everlasting life? Do you have that faith in Christ, that Christ died on the cross, was buried, and was raised again on that third day? What did it cost you? What did it cost you? Did it cost you anything? It's a free gift to receive. But we know that when we read here tonight, as I read here tonight in the Spirit, that when that Spirit of God is in you, you know it. You know it. If not, you're not of the child of God, you're of the world. And so I encourage you to read God's Word and understand that we can be born again by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and accept it by faith and faith alone. I'm done. I'm going to close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your love and your grace that we can believe by faith, Lord, and have that righteousness just as Abraham did. Lord, Abraham believed you and you counted it unto him for righteousness. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here that heard online tonight, that will hear this message later, Lord, that they can know that they can be born again and believe by faith and accept you as your Savior, Lord, and have that Spirit of God inside of them. That'll be there until the day of redemption, Lord, that Spirit will never leave them. That Spirit is always truth and always will be truth and always let them know of truth and when wrongdoing is coming up, Lord, that they know that Spirit will lead them, Lord. We just pray that there will be people and folks that are hurting, that would hear that truth, Lord, and accept you and find peace within. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.